to 1 Peter chapter 4. As you know, we've been studying through the book of 1 Peter, and now we come to chapter 4. We've been looking at the true grace of God. The true grace of God, wherein you stand. We first looked at grace bestowed, chapter 1, then we looked at grace tasted, chapter 2, chapter 3, grace lived, or professed. And then this morning we're going to look at grace tested. Chapter 4 is grace put to the test. That's what this chapter is about. Trial of your faith. That's what he said in, look back at chapter 1. Just mark 1 Peter 4. We'll get to it eventually. But in chapter 1, verse 7, Peter begins this letter by talking about and preparing us for the trial, verse 7. Well, verse 6. You remember this? If need be, you rejoice in Christ, he said, those who are elect, those who have been blessed by God, given his inheritance, reserved in heaven, and kept by the power of God through faith, and given faith, and kept by this gospel, you rejoice. But now, if need be, you remember that? If need be. You are in heaviness through manifold temptation, heavy trials and troubles, if need be. Remember who decides who it need be? Our God, our Father, if need be. And if it be, it need be, or it wouldn't be. Remember that. Now look at why he sends them. Verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Faith, that is. Gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, your faith, that it might be, here it is, found, that praise might be unto the praise and honor and glory of our God at the appearing of Jesus Christ. His glory. It might be for His glory, not ours, but His. And that's the purpose for this whole ball of dirt, God's glory. And that's the purpose of God trying His people, putting them through trials, trouble. Look back at Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you know this is the chapter that deals with so many of God's saints, people that went through terrible trial. I was amazed at it. Weren't you amazed at how this chapter, which our brother read, went with what we studied this morning? Isn't that amazing? If I'd have planned it, I couldn't have planned it this way. How it went. Weren't you amazed at how it just was a commentary on what our Lord said in Luke 17. Well, Hebrews 11, look at verses 25 through 27. It says, Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, read on, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Now this is how he endured. And this is how we endure. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Chapter 12 says, looking unto him, we're encompassed with such a cloud of witnesses. Didn't you stop and think as we were looking at the sufferings that God's people have gone through. Didn't you stop and think, I haven't gone through that? My light affliction, huh? I just heard a message by my pastor on that passage, our light affliction. Didn't you think that after you read or heard me read of the things that God's people went through? Here in chapter 11, it talks about them going through the sword and the fire and sawn asunder and tortured and cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and stoned and tempted and so forth, wandering about. Well, Peter mentions suffering. Now you can go back to 1 Peter. Peter mentions suffering 16 times. In this first letter alone. Why? Because only through the trial of faith will faith be found unto God's praise and honor and glory. Let me see if I can make us understand this. Us, me. It's easy to talk a good profession, especially among those that believe, isn't it? We can stand with someone that agrees with you, and we can be so gung-ho and enthusiastic and zealous and all. But now, stand as Peter did. As Peter did before someone has said, I'm going to kill you if you profess Christ. I'm going to beat you to death with a whip if you preach that name one more time. Now let's hear what you believe. Peter said, I can't help but speak the things I've seen and heard. Here's my back. Now, that's not in a man. It's not in a man. We saw that. Peter one time said, everybody's going to leave you but me. And a little maiden came up to him. So you're one of them. No, I'm not. Now, there's a man left to himself. Now, here's faith. Christ said, when you're converted now, and God gave him this faith, it's a gift of God, and he said, no. Go ahead and beat me. I can't help it. It's easy to say God is sovereign. Talk is cheap, isn't it? It's so cheap. I'm speaking to myself here. So easy to say God is sovereign, God working all things. But now do like Eli. Somebody comes to you like they did to Eli and said, both your boys are dead. Samuel, first he told him they're going to die. Samuel, or Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good. And that's not in a man, Sam. A man won't do that of his own. My boy, that's of God. That's going to be found under praise and honor and glory of God. God's going to have to do that. God's going to have to give a man that kind of thing. Say with Job, he slays me, I'll trust him. To say with Job, well, Lord, taken away. Bless God. It's easy to bless God when he gives. The Lord giveth. But say, when he's taken away, the Lord gave to take away. Bless him. Say, sit with in a jail cell with Apostle Paul. It's easy to say God's doing all this, but sit in a jail cell with the Apostle Paul and say, I'm the Lord's prisoner. Well, it's not Nero, it's not Rome, it's not the Jews, it's Christ put me here on purpose. That's not in a man. That's not in a woman. That's God. That's going to be found under praise and honor and glory. It's easy to say of health and wealth. God sends health. God's blessed me. Isn't it? That's easy. I've heard unbelievers say things like that. I've been blessed. But then sickness comes. Say with the Apostle Paul, this thorn was given me of God. God's blessed me. Say with David, it's good for me to be afflicted. God's blessed me. Sit with Job as he scrapes the boils off of his whole body. There's nothing in this world left. Nothing. Sit and scraping boils and say, God did this. Now, that's just not our man, is it? Huh? Which way does God get more glory? Do you see that? This will be found under praise. Take a husband and wife. Let's take a husband and wife as an example. All lovey-dovey, you know, when they first get married, things are so lovey-dovey. Why? Well, because they just got back from Hawaii. Sure, they're lovey-dovey, you know. He's still got a week off from work. Everything's just wonderful. I love you forever, honey. Oh, me too. Oh, you're the only one. And then things start turning sour. Let some real sickness set in. Incapacitate that wife. Incapacitate that husband. Let's see who loves now. Let's see who stays now. Let's let some financial troubles crop in. Let's see who loves. In sickness and health, we make these vows. Phew. Well, the supreme example now of faith that found under the praise and honor of glory is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He lived by faith. Yes, a man. Jesus Christ was a man and lived by faith. Not just a man, mind you, but He became a man. He did it on purpose. Why? And He lived by faith. Why? To the praise and honor and glory of God. And for our salvation. Look at it here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It said, 1 Peter 4, verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Back up in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now, whose sins did He suffer for? Not His own. He had no sin. And here's the sense in which our affliction are light. There's one sense. And it's, thank you, Amy, for giving me that tape by my pastor. I was there when he preached that years ago. And but he said in this one sense, our afflictions are light compared to what we deserve. Compared to what we deserve. Barnard used to say, anything this side of hell is mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies, Scripture said, that we're not consumed. Snuffed out immediately. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're given anything good and not everything that we deserve. You see that? We deserve the wages of sin is what? Death. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the punishment of God. We deserve God's anger. Well, and we receive so light affliction compared to what we deserve. Well, Christ didn't deserve it. Christ suffered for sins. Whose sins? He could have complained, couldn't he? He could have complained. I don't deserve this. He did. Well, why did he do it? Why did he suffer? Well, he was doing it, verse 18, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. All right, here's the same thing Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, isn't it, John? God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. To be sin. All the sins of all of God's people were laid on Him, the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53 said. God hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Smitten, stricken of God. For our transgression, for our sin, He took my whipping. He took my sins, my punishment, my judgment, my guilt on Him. The just for the unjust. Why? It's the only way I'm going to get to God. The only way. It's for Christ to be made my sin, to take my sin, my guilt on Himself. It's God's holy. We sung that song. God is holy, holy, holy. The world doesn't know anything about this. But this is what the Bible talks about, a holy, angry God. Why did He punish the world by flood? It wasn't the love of God. Holiness. Why is He going to punish it by fire? Not the love of God. It's the holiness of God. Why did He punish His Son on a cross? I've heard preachers say that in many ways, you know, in many ways. No, there's one way. If there had been any other way for God to save me than to put His Son through that, He'd have done it. But He made His soul an offering for sin. That's the only way. That's what God thinks of me. What He did to His Son on the cross. That's what God thinks of sin. Hates it. You want to see what God thinks, who God is and what He thinks of sin? Look at the cross. When He made His Son me, made His Son to be sin for me, who knew no sin, made Him a bloody piece of meat. But worse, separated from Him, turned His back on Him. That I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Through His what places? Your substitution and satisfaction. I might not get to chapter 4. This is the gospel. Christ satisfied the justice of God against my sin. I had none. My sins are gone. Because Christ put them away. He put them away. They're gone. And now God accepts me. Why? Because I've decided to live a good life. No. Paul said after the fact, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But I want to be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. But wearing His righteousness. Christ's righteousness. God sees me as being holy like Christ. No, I can't. That's the best I can explain. It's a mystery, really. I can't explain how God did that. Transferred my guilt to Him and His holiness to me. But faith, as faith says, I believe. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And God says, now I don't see your iniquity. I don't see them. I don't remember them. You don't have any. You look for them, can't find them. And I punished them all. The just for the unjust. You see that? You understand that? All right, chapter 4. Verse 1 says, for much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mind. Why did Christ do it? Why was He of a mind to do this? Same mind. Why did Christ suffer? Why would He do that? Well, in Hebrews 12 it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, thought nothing of it. For the joy that was set before Him endured it. So you see here, Christ endured because He loved His people. He loved His people. Much more so than we love our own children, and you would endure and go through just about anything. Well, He did. He gave Himself for us, for His children. Gave Himself. I mean, laid down His life for His sheep, for the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy? Well, it pleased the Lord to make you His people. And this is the only way. Well, now God says, now this is the only way for you, believer. This is the only way that you're going to really glorify me. This is it. You love me? Peter, you love me? Well, you're going to have to go through. It's not only given unto you to believe, but to suffer. Why? Why should I? I'm going to be found unto praise and honor and glory. Mine. Mine. Arm yourselves, he said, with the same mind. You love me? He said. Look at verse 1. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Oh, what a commentary on what Christ did for us, huh? He suffered in the flesh, and we have no sin. But this is speaking to us here. It says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Christ was crucified and buried and arose and went back to glory and now is no longer in this world of sin. Well, in the same sense, arm yourselves with the like same mind. Verse 2, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. What's this all about? Why are all these trials and tribulations? And why are believers, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, listen, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Of all men most miserable. If we're following Christ and suffering because of it and doing without and not going after the world and suffering and this is all there is and there's no life after, there's no, Christ is not dead, there's some bones over in Israel, man, we're miserable. Wow, let's quit this. Let's eat and drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. This is it. Die like a dog. Nothing left. Let's have at it. Grab the gusto. Close these doors. Forget this stuff. But he said, no, no, wait a minute now. Now Christ is risen. And he's seated at the right hand of God. He is risen. He is. Peter said that. We've seen him. We've met him. And he said, we were there with him. We saw him when he arose. We saw him when he was killed. We saw him when he arose. We saw when he went back to glory. We were standing with our mouths open watching him go back to glory. And he said, but now you have even a more sure word of prophecy. And I'm writing it to you. He says, now, this is what this is all about. That we're not living now for this. Why? Well, all these things are going to pass away. Over in chapter 4, verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. The end is at hand. Be sober. That is, don't be under the influence of anything, anybody. It's going to pass away. It's vanity. It's not going to last. Read on. He said that we should spend the rest of our times seeking this world. Why would you spend all of your time, labor, for that which the meat that perisheth? Isaiah said, why would you do that? Why do we do that? Don't do it. Read on. Verse 3. The time past of our lives was suffice for us to have wrought the will of the Gentile, walking in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatry. See, that's what he's talking about there. Hey, party hardy, man. This is it. He who dies with the most toys wins, huh? That's what the world says. And that's what the world believes. Well, let's do it. Feels good. Do it. Grab it. Get it. Go after it. Most toys, this is it, man, this is it. Better get it while the getting's good. That's what the world believed. But now believers, they've had their understanding enlightened, not darkened, to see that, man, this isn't all there is. Man's not a dog to die. Man's got a living, a soul.
that goes somewhere. Job said that. He said, if a man die, will he live again? He sure will. Soul goes back to God who made it. So, that they were wise would consider their latter end, not live like dogs, not think like dogs. Revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries, and so forth. Read on. Verse 4 says, in the world, they that do these things think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting, speaking evil of you. There was a time when most believers, God saves the worst. He saves the publicans and sinners. He saves the harlots and the gutter people. And there was a time when they literally did these, just lived for the day, for party animals. That's who God saved. He sure does. Like that prodigal son, but he ended up in a hog pen. That's who God saved. I'm telling you from experience. That's who God saves, to the praise and honor and glory of His saving grace. Well, it says, now you don't live in the hog pen. You feel like you still got the hog pen inside of you. But you don't live in the hog pen anymore. And so those that are still in the pen think you're strange. They think you're strange. It just made me think of myself when I was back in the 70s, You ever look back at the pictures of teenagers in the 70s? 60s and 70s? Boy, they looked strange, didn't they? I didn't think I looked strange then. With my pants this wide at the bottom. Bell bottoms. And what have you. I thought I looked good. Oh, that's crazy. And I look at these kids now, people now, I think, they think they look good. And they look at, just an ordinary person, and they think, well, he's strange. Well, they think it's strange you run not with them the same excess of right, and they speak evil of you. There's one of those do-gooders. What's wrong with doing good? There's one of those. He doesn't stay drunk like us. Speaking evil of you. Verse 5 now says, they'll give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. All men are going to. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now, you remember back in chapter 3, it talks about Noah in the Spirit, Christ in the Spirit preaching through Noah back then. Sometime. Nobody's gone to hell and preached to the people down there. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying here, Jenny is saying that everybody who ever lived on this planet has heard the gospel. That's what he's saying here. They've all heard the gospel. Why? That they'd be judged by the gospel. That's what they're saying. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God and the Spirit. You see, you're not talking about somebody going to hell and preaching to dead men and then they're going to live in the Spirit. No. No. That those who have heard the gospel and rejected it, they're going to be judged. Those who've heard the gospel and received it by His grace, they're going to live. See that? He says the dead. He didn't call believers dead, but asleep. But the dead are going to be judged. He that believeth will never die. They heard the gospel. Words of life. Not judgment. Life. Are you with me?
Now he says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Sober. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Very quickly. I'm not going to keep you long. I've already skipped over a lot of notes. I'm going to just get through this. Ecclesiastes 7. When he says be sober, he doesn't mean just don't drink, don't get drunk. Wine or liquor or whatever. It's not what he's saying here. Be sober. When you're drunk, you can be drunk on a lot of things, not just Franklin County's finest. You can be drunk on Franklin County's finest home, car, the finest that everything has to offer. You can get literally drunk on. This world is an intoxicating place. You understand what he's saying here? Much more than liquor. It says, not under the influence of, inebriated by. Back when I was back then, I used to call it stoned or absolutely under the total influence of things is be stupid. Stupid. I'm not talking just about liquor. I'm talking about a piece of iron and metal. Your whole life revolves around a piece of wood, hay, and stubble. It's a home you live. To be absolutely consumed by is stupid. One match will take that thing down. One little glance this way and your red, your blue sport, white sports car is going to be gone, buddy. Stupid, isn't it? Be under the influence, absolute, all consumed with it. Be sober, he said. Not under the influence of riches, but the deceitful, worldliness. Thoughts and opinions of this world, everything about it's wrong. That's what God said. Everything about it's wrong. Wrong is the way that seems right. Everything the world's doing and saying is wrong. Don't be influenced by it. That's stupid. It's stupid to follow this world because they're all wrong. Who said that? Christ did. Didn't he? His way it seems right. End is destruction. Under the influence, controlled by whatever it may be, it's stupid to be controlled by peer pressure. Hey, you don't have a hole in your lip. You're weird. And I'm going to let this stupid world decide whether I'm cool or not. You got to put a hole in your lip, or your nose, your eyebrow, or even your tongue to be cool. Man. World approval. Man, you see who the world's approving of, don't you? Or world criticism, for that matter. Don't let that bother you. Be like that dead man. Remember that dead man? You go to a dead man and you curse him out. Doesn't matter. He doesn't hear you. Or you can praise him. Doesn't matter. Don't listen to that either. That's what Christ says when he says, Paul says, when we're crucified to the world. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And they need to look to the end. Look at verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Enjoy it. That's what this book is about. In the day of prosperity, enjoy it. He talks about enjoy the home you live in, enjoy the whatever you have, enjoy the wife of your youth, the husband, enjoy your children, enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Remember who gave them to you. Give him all the glory. Enjoy. In the day of prosperity, enjoy. Read on. But in the day of adversity, consider. Now here's a word for the believer. Consider this. God set one over against the other to the end that
she won't hang on to it.
You understand that? Do I understand that? Go back to the text now. Mark that passage down. So he says, be sober. See what he means by being sober? Think right thoughts. When you're drunk, it means you're not in your right mind. You're not thinking straight. When you're sober, you're thinking straight. You're looking at things as they are. You see it 20/20. Not double. Only one end to all of this. It's an end. When you see the eye of faith, your mind, in your right mind, the mind of Christ, you say, now there's the end. And it's just the beginning. The end of a thing better than the beginning. Be sober. Watch unto prayer. And how are you going to be sober? Watch unto prayer. This is not in us to be sober. Man's a fool by nature. A young man, a young woman, old man, old woman, fool by nature. We're all fools by nature. We're fools. We're ignorant fools. A fool has said no God. We're all by nature ignorant fools. Well, if any man lacks wisdom, where's he going to get it? James said it cometh from God. And he giveth it liberally. Lord, teach me. Well, this is how he teaches us. Trials. Don't hang on. It's borrowed. You're living on borrowed time. Everything you have is borrowed. But that which is not seen is eternal. We have an inheritance, Peter said. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power. This is what's going to keep you from hanging on to this and let go of this and hang on to Him. You see that? We're kept. What? Kept holding steadfast to the beginning of our confidence to the end. And not holding this to the end. That's what these trials do. Let go. It's not your... Our Lord said thorns or roses are beautiful. Except when you crumble them. It'll hurt you. You understand? Do I understand that? We're all going to need to understand. You know what my job is as a pastor? It's to prepare you. Because when it comes, it's too late. It's being prepared. It's because the trial doesn't give faith. You understand? And so this is my job as a pastor, prepare. And so he says, the end of all things is in hand. Watch unto prayer. Prayer. Lord, help me. 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 Faith. How's it come? Y'all come here that you need to hear this, you need to hear this, you need to hear this, you need to read this, you need to read this, I need to read this, I need to read this, I need... Oh, physician, heal yourself. Listen to yourself. Read, read, read. Here, here, here. This is it. This is the only hope. Here, 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 here. Come thou with us. We'll do thee good. Watch unto prayer. Read on. Verse 8. Peter talks a lot about this, doesn't he? Among yourselves have fervent, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? Oh, you're going to need it. You're going to need it, boy. We're going to need it. You ever been hurt or betrayed by a brother? Everybody has. Disappointed. Every one of us is going to disappoint and hurt and offend one another eventually. Well, did you forgive that brother? Did you
bear them up. Pray for them. Or did you censure them? Well, you forgive them. Seventy times seven. You hope.
Why? Because you're going to need it. We're going to need it. There's going to come a time when we're going to do to them what they did to us. You know that? We're going to do to them. We might act like them. Get in a situation and act like them. We're going to need their understanding, their compassion, and so forth, and want their forgiveness. We're going to need it. Above all, that's the reason he says, above all, have fervent love among yourselves. Love's going to cover a multitude of sins. We got a lot of them, don't we? And they're going to need covering. Oh, what a gospel verse. What a gospel verse. He whose love truly covered our sins for eternity. Read on. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudge. You know how you want to know how we're going to love one another like this? Hospitality. You don't know somebody until you eat with them, drink with them, spend time with them. How'd you go to love that man you're married to or that woman you're married to? Those children you have, your parents. How'd you go?
You're with them all the time.
Huh? You grew to love them until you thought, I can't live without them. That's love. That's how we're going to love one another. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. How could you grudge? You can't grudge or be stingy or, unwillingly not want to do things for those you love. Can't do it. It's an impossibility. Grudging. Can't do it. Hospitality. It's a God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 10. Every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. What's the gift that we have received? Every believer. The gift. The grace. What's the gift of God? Christ. Is it not? Is he not? Minister the same. The gift. The grace of God. We're talking about the true grace of God wherein we stand. We receive it. It's a gift, isn't it? So he says, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Minister the same. What grace? All grace, the fruit of the Spirit, the grace can be summed up this way. We've received mercy, haven't we? The gift. That's the gift of all gifts, isn't it, John? Mercy. He says, as we receive mercy, show it. Be merciful. Have you received grace? Everything given to you. I mean, God just freely bestowed upon you. Gift. That's the gift that bestows some gift. Be grace. Have you received forgiveness? Have we received forgiveness? How much? A lot of it. Show a lot of it. You see what he's saying there? Have we received, has God been generous to us? God helped us. Oh, my. He didn't minister the same. Here's a word to preachers, teachers, those who witness, those who read, play the instrument. Verse 11. If any man speak, whatever you do, let him speak as the oracles of God. I intend to have more of you men stand up here and read the scripture and lead us in prayer. Now, you men have quit breathing, haven't you? I know. You know why I haven't done that at this point? Too much? I know where you're coming from. I remember the first time my father asked me to stand up and preach. Not preach, just read. What?
No. And these people love you, know you, know me all your life. Neighbors, friends, you know. But it's just a weighty thing, isn't it? That's why I feel for you. That's why I haven't done it too much. I intend to do more of it. Why? I was just blessed. I saw this when he read it better than I saw it when I read it. I sure did. And this is a word to those of you, to myself, and to those of you who are going to do this. Have done it and going to do it. If any man speak, do it as the oracles of God. Let no man despise you. Yeah, but I can't speak. Moses said that, didn't he? I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. Folks, I wish... Well, no, I'm glad you didn't know me 25 years ago. I'm glad you didn't know me. You wouldn't have anything to do with me. But I'm telling you, I never had a speech class in school. I never had a speech class in school. I didn't go to college. You say it's evident. I didn't, maybe it is evident. But who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's a babbler? Who's sufficient for these things? Moses was sat looking at the backside of a sheep for 40 years and God said, now you're going to go speak to millions. What? What? Me? Don't send me. There's Aaron. Get him. You see? But if any man speak, I kept putting it off and putting it off, and my father said, you are standing up at such and such a date. And Sandy, he's quit asking me now. He's quit asking me. He said, you will preach on such and such a day, won't you? Yes. I still feel this way. Brother Scott Richardson called me to preach in his conference. I'm not a conference speaker. But Don Fortner or somebody, you know. Still feel that way. If any man speak. Timothy, let no man despise your youth. Do it as the oracles of God. If you stand up there, it's because God put you there. Oh, he uses means, yeah. He uses a man, say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Who am I going to get to read today? And the lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. That's what we believe in. So do it as the oracles of God. We stand up, we're reading God's Word. Do it with authority. Read verse 11. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth him. Do the best you can, another one. Let God, why? What is it all about? That God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be? This is what it's all about. To him be praise and dominion and forever and ever. You know, we don't get to glorify him much. Or if we do get opportunities, we miss it, don't we, Henry? We have denied him an awful lot. So when we get an opportunity, there's a chance, for lack of a better word. Praise and dominion. First, let's read on. Let's just hurry down through here. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is the reason he keeps telling us. Our Lord kept telling them. He kept preparing Peter, didn't he? He kept preparing them. They weren't unprepared. The Lord kept telling them, Peter, there's going to be a time when they're going to carry you in a place you don't want to go. Crucify you. So when the time came, Peter said, well, it's not strange. The Lord said it happened. How can this be happening? The Lord said it happened. See? Some strange thing. Not strange. It's coming. There's nothing that's taken you but such as it's coming to man, the Scripture said. In chapter 5, it says the same afflictions
are accomplished in your brethren throughout the world. The same, very same thing you go through. There's nothing you go through are going through that believers all over the world from the beginning of time haven't gone through. From Adam to the last son of Adam. Same thing. So don't think it's strange what happened. Don't think it's happening to you. It's happening to us. Read on. Now you're partakers of Christ's suffering, verse 13. Christ's suffering. Now he's talking about persecution for the gospel more than anything else here, because even the world goes through some things that we go through. But this persecution, oh my. When his glory shall be revealed, you're going to be glad. Oh, you're going to be with the prophets, he said. Ah, so they persecuted the prophets before you. If you were reproached for the name of Christ, you think you're the only one. Right, don't you? Everybody else is wrong. Who do you think you are, Noah? You think you're the only one. You think you're telling me that all these people have a false God. All these people are so sincere. That homosexual, that, you know, he's a good person, but he's gay. You think he's going to heaven, and you're going to heaven, Lot? No, Lot said, I didn't say that. God said it. No, Noah said, I did. This is not my opinion on the matter. It doesn't matter anybody's opinion. God said it. And I believe God is true. And every man's a liar. And I do believe this, though, Lot said. If it wasn't by the grace of God, I'd be right there with him. But by the grace of God, I'm leaving Sodom. It's by the grace of God. I'm not better than you. I'm a sinner just like you. But I'm telling you, if I stay with you, I'm going to die. By God's grace, I got to get out of here. Go on, Lot. Fire. Noah, go on in that boat. You fool. Noah's a fool. He's a fool for the ark's sake, isn't he? Why? Because God said it. He believed God. Boy, it's counted unto him for righteousness. And it came to pass even as he said. A little time, you'll see. But don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, a busybody. And other men's matters. Verse 16. If any man suffer as a believer, a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Oh, Lord, help me. Don't be ashamed. Ashamed of myself, yes. Oh, I'm so ashamed of myself. Ashamed of the fact that I'm not more ashamed. Oh, let me glorify God. Give me an opportunity. Let me do it. These people, we have such a cloud of witnesses before. We're compassed about with such a cloud of witnesses. I go through a trial, Lord. Let me do it. Glorify you. I haven't done it hitherto for. Verse 17, time has come. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first began at us, what's the end of these that don't believe the gospel? If the scribe, the righteous scarcely be saved, where is the ungodly and the sinner going to appear? Wherefore? Let them that suffer, whatever it may be, according to the will of God. Whatever it may be, it wouldn't be if he didn't say it need be. It's according to the will of God, because we know, don't we? Not just in doctrine, not just Romans 8:28 in word, but in truth, that all things work together for good. Don't we know that? Got to know that. All things work together for good to them that love God. You love God? Peter, you love me? Then you're going to say, will it be? Well, we know. For good. Called according to His purpose. According to the will of God. Then what should you do? Commit.
submit. Does that sound familiar? Submit. Commit. Might as well. He's got it anyway. Hadn't he? Might as well. Like Abraham with his son Isaac. Might as well put a knife in him. He's God's anyway. God gave him. God gave that boy, didn't he? Huh? Abraham didn't have a boy 100 years. God gave him. Now he says, bring him up here and kill him. Fiery trial. But Abraham, I gave him to you. He's not yours. I gave him to you. The Lord gave, and the Lord take it away. Okay. And you'll get him back. Forever. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Commit him. Commit that child. Lord, he's yours. Please. I can't do anything. Please do something with him. Huh? To a faithful Creator. Commit him as unto a faithful Creator. He's the Creator. Is he not? He created all things. Why were they created? Isaiah 43 says, for his glory. For his good pleasure. He's the creator. He's the owner. He said, cannot I do with my own what I will? Yes, and that's what he does. Now, commit. That's yours. Commit. Paul said this. What did Paul say? How did Paul get through? Paul sitting in the jail cell. Everybody left him. Getting ready to die. Getting ready. He knew he was going to have his head cut off. He's going to have his head cut off now. Literally. He's sitting in a jail. Everybody's gone. Not a friend who's nothing. Talking about lonely. He's getting ready to have his head cut off. Life is over. And he said, I know whom I have believed. It's the Lord. I'm here because I'm the Lord. It's going to happen because it's the Lord. Everybody's gone, but it's the Lord. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then when that day comes, the former things will not even be remembered. The end of a thing is better than the beginning.
Oh, Lord, teach me this. There's only one way he teaches it.
All right. This, John, you got a hymn picked out?
Yeah. 249. Come up here and lead us. 249.
Let's stand as we sing.
Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5. Just as I am.